Sometimes you need to remind yourself of the essential components of your job before you go and assume your responsibilities. That's what we want to do this morning. This is going to be our last morning together in the first chapter of Genesis, and we want to take a few moments before we conclude our study together to rehearse together a few of the lessons that we have seen as we have been walking slowly through the tulips of Genesis chapter 1. Can you recall them with me? That as the first chapter of Genesis begins, it shows us a 3x5 card upon which life's most basic directions, life's most basic associations are put before us. Remember, as we look through the first chapter of Genesis, this phrase kept on occurring time after time after time. So we see it in verse 3, we see it in verse 6, we see it in verse 9, we see it in verse 11, we see it in verse 14, we see it in verse 20, we see it in verse 24. It's that phrase that Moses has used to structure the entire chapter. And God said. Time after time after time, and God said. The point that Moses is trying to make for us through this chapter, you'll recall, is that there is nothing more fundamental, there is nothing more basic, there is nothing more essential to our existence than the fact that God is a God who speaks. God is a God who has spoken to His creation. As a matter of fact, He spoke His creation into existence. So the very foundation of our life, the very foundation of our existence is God's Word. Right? For us, today, that's the Bible. So that what the first chapter of Genesis is teaching us is that we never get more advanced than the Word of God. We never outgrow the fact that we always stand upon the foundation of the Word of God. Nothing is more fundamental to our existence than the Word of God. That's why we come to church on Sunday morning. We come to church on Sunday morning in order to hear the preacher deliver the Word of God to us. He's not delivering an ideology which is apart from the Word of God. It is the very Word of God which He ministers to us. It is the Word of God that we should be speaking to each other in conversations. It's the Word of God which we should be reading when we're not together. And let me just give a number that I gave to the group leaders who will be eventually taking over some of the discussion later on in our time together, perhaps in the spring. A Pew study came out in 2007, in which they investigated a whole bunch of religious issues in America. It's a very sad number that I'm about to give you. But of those who identified themselves in this study as evangelicals, of those who raised their hands and said, I am an evangelical, only 60% of those, 60% said that they read the Bible at least once a week. That means 4 in 10 evangelicals have no connection with the Scripture throughout the week. What Moses is telling us here in the first chapter of Genesis is that it is our very lifeblood. It is our very nourishment. It is the very air that we breathe. It's the very ground upon which we walk. The Word of God is the foundation of existence. In Genesis 1, yes, but it continues to be the foundation of our existence in our day-to-day lives today. That's the first thing that should be written on the 3x5 card that every one of us is looking at before we leave our homes, before we get out of bed every morning. Remember, we saw something else as we were walking through the first chapter of Genesis, and that is that as the first chapter of Genesis unfolded, we saw that, well, you can just look at it yourself. There were these number of days involved. Remember, for instance, notice verse 5. There was evening and there was morning the first day. Notice verse 8. There was evening and there was morning the second day. Notice verse 13. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. This is the other phrase that occurs continually throughout the book of, or the first chapter of Genesis. God created the world over 6 days. He could have created it, bam, instantaneously. He could have clapped his hands. He could have given a shout. He could have done the boot scoot. And the world would have existed instantaneously. But he didn't. He took 6 days in order to bring his creation into existence. Here was the second thing that that we saw that should be written on that 3x5 card that is taped to the bottom of our desk that we look at every morning before we leave the house, that we look at before we even get out of bed. And it was this, remember? God is a God of process. Sometimes he's a God of the instantaneous, but God is a God of the process. He took 6 days rather than a nanosecond. And so remember the code that we agreed to hold on to together? Expect God to work in the process. Expect God to work in the process and be surprised by the instantaneous. Expect the process, be surprised by the instantaneous. Do not be surprised when God allows you to suffer over time. Do not be surprised when God doesn't answer your prayer immediately. Do not be surprised when he allows you to go through life's normal growing pains. Expect the process. Be surprised by the instantaneous. That's the second thing you need to have written on that 3x5 card that is taped to the bottom of your desk drawer that you look at every morning before you get out of bed. The first one is, there is nothing more fundamental to my existence today than the Word of God and my abiding by it. And secondly, it's probably going to be that God is going to work through me through process today, through time. But if he works with me through the instantaneous, I'm going to be very pleasantly surprised. Expect the process. Be surprised by the instantaneous. Remember the third thing that we saw together as we were looking at the book of Genesis in its first chapter? And that is that there is this uncrossable gap between the creator and the creature. Remember, God is defined in the very first verse as the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that first verse draws this huge uncrossable gap. On one side, there is God, and he stands on that side all alone, exclusive and unique to himself, and there is nothing over there with him. God is completely alone, distinct, exclusive, and unique in his identity as creator. And then there's this huge gap. There's this huge Grand Canyon that exists between God, who stands over here all by himself, and then everything else is on this side. Heaven's on this side. Earth's on this side. Angels are on this side. Bunnies are on this side. Cockroaches are on this side. The moon and the stars are on this side. You and me, we're on this side. We're on this side together with all creatures. And God is alone on that side as the creator. And there is never a narrowing between that gap. No matter how close to God you get relationally, you will never, ever become less of a creature. You will always be a creature. No matter how much we will enjoy God in the kingdom of God or in heaven, we never become less of a creature. We are always nothing more than those things that have been created. And so we need to maintain ourselves in proper perspective. Remember how Revelation 4 taught us to live out the reality of that uncrossable gap. Revelation showed us a scene in heaven in which the creatures were gathered around the throne, and in which the creatures, remember, were singing this song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and where they declare that he is worthy of being praised, he is worthy of being worshipped, he is worthy of being honored, because he is the creator of all things. So the third thing we need to have written on that 3x5 card before we get out of bed every morning, before we ever leave the house, is this. I'm a creature. I'm a creature. I'll never be anything other than a creature. And he alone is the creator. And my proper relationship to him as creature, to creator, is that I fall on my face in worship, adoration, and obedience before him. Because I will never be him, and that gap will never narrow. I will never be anything more than a creature, and he holds the identity of creator uniquely and exclusively to himself. Three things that we saw need to be written on that 3x5 card so far. One, there is nothing more fundamental in our existence than the Word of God. Two, expect the process, be surprised by the instantaneous. And three, I'm a creature. I'm a creature. I'm a creature. And he alone is the creator. And my proper relationship to him is to fall on my face in worship, adoration, and obedience. Four, you remember what it was? We saw that if you ever forget that gap, if you ever think that you can cross the gap and become more like the creator, if you thought that you can ever lose your identity as a creature, Romans 1 told us the tragedy and the disaster that occurs. Because this is what humanity did in the fall. As we'll see when we get to Genesis 3, the basic root of the fall of humanity, the basic root of the entrance of immorality into humanity begins with this thought. There is no distinction between me and God. There is no distinction between the creature and the creator. As a matter of fact, I can even conceive of the creator as a creature. I can make him into the image of a frog. I can make him into the image of a goat. I can build a temple to him in the Roman form, and I can stick him in there as a statue. But Romans told us that the basic problem with humanity is that it doesn't want to maintain this distinction. It wants to see itself as the creator. Human beings want to see themselves as powerful and as mighty, as industrious and as creative as the creator. But when human beings begin to narrow that gap, Paul told us beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's the root of corruption within our world. And so four things that need to be written on that 3x5 card that you look at every morning before you even get out of bed, that's taped to that drawer, before you take command, here are the principles you need to remind yourself of. One, there is nothing more fundamental in my existence than the Word of God. Two, I am to expect the process and be surprised by the instantaneous. Three, I must never, ever forget that there is an uncrossable distinction between my identity as a creature and his identity as the creator. And four, if I ever, ever, ever forget that distinction, I'm headed for immorality, I'm headed for incorruption, I am headed for disaster. Because that is the most basic error, the most basic trouble that can ever become a human being. And then we saw that as we looked through the Bible, that Christians do not hold the same view about God as creator as the Muslims do. Nor do we hold the same view of creation as the unredeemed Jew does. Christians hold a very particular Christian view of creation. We believe, as those believers who believe that God exists eternally as three separate persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the way in which God created the world was that the Father created the world, you remember, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, John chapter 1, all told us that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the agent of the Father's creation. Muslims don't believe that. Unredeemed Jews don't believe that. Christians hold a distinctively Christian view of creation. God the Father created the heavens and the earth through God the Son by means of God the Holy Spirit. Creation, as it is unfolded throughout the entire biblical record, shows us the Trinitarian God at work. Did you catch him? Do you remember what's supposed to be written on that 3x5 card? One, there is nothing more fundamental to my existence than the Word of God. I need it as desperately as I need to breathe the air and drink water. I desperately need it in order to exist and to survive. Two, expect the process, be surprised by the instantaneous. 3, there is an uncrossable distinction between my identity as a creature and God's identity as a creator, and the proper response to that distinction is I should be falling on my face before Him, worshiping and adoring Him. 4, if I ever, ever, ever narrow that gap, I am headed for corruption, I am headed for disaster, I am headed for a downfall. And 5, as a Christian, I believe in the distinctively Christian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it is those three that together made the world in which I move and breathe and have my being. Remember what else we saw as we worked our way through the first chapter of Genesis? That we saw that that as it comes to the end of the chapter that God has been saying this continually throughout the chapter, but He brings it to conclusion in verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. God don't make no junk, right? So that the world which God has made, lease, air, skin, nails, hair, it's all good. What God has created, whether immaterial or whether material, dirt, trees, lakes, rocks, suns, moons, these are good. They are valuable. God is their author, and they have worth and they have value. And of course, what we saw is that although everything God has created is good, there was one particular creature that stood out from among them. That one particular creature in verses 26 and 27 is the human being. Because only the human being is created in the image and likeness of God. Everything else is good, and humans are created with value and with worth. But they and they alone are created as those in the image and likeness of God. Remember what we understood that to mean? We looked at Genesis chapter 5, and we saw that there when Adam was enjoying the birth of his son. Remember, his son, Seth, was one who was born in the image and likeness of Adam. So what it means to be created in the image and likeness of someone is to be that person's child, to be related to God as a child. Zebras aren't related to God as children. Moons aren't related to God as children. The dirt's not God's child. They are all God's creatures, but only one creature is related to God as His child. And that's the human male, and that's the human female. We have a unique relationship with God which no other creature on the face of the earth enjoys. That brings a huge responsibility with it. That also brings a huge shot of value with it. Man, it's like your first cup of coffee in the morning. It helps you get out of bed. It helps you to charge ahead by realizing that you and every other human being with you is identified as God's child, and no other creature shares that relationship in all of heaven and of the earth. But as we're going to see in Genesis 3, we all fail, and we all became corrupt and very, well, let me use a very strong word, very grotesque. Our childhood is going to be decimated by sin, and the entire story of redemption is trying to bring us back into God's family as His children. That's the way we're created. And regardless of what sin has done to us, there is still a measure of value within each of us, and we are to conduct ourselves in relationship with each other as treating each other as if we have the value of being God's children. Although that is that's something we can't see very clearly, although that's something that has become corrupt and disappointing, we still have the remnants within us, and we should continue to treat each other as valuable without estimate. You cannot put a price on the value of a human being. That's another thing you need to have written to that 3x5 card. Before you leave the bed every morning, before you leave the house, every human being that I encounter today, every human being that comes into my orbit, any human being that God places into my path and that starts to circle around me, my obligation is to treat that human being as if he is the child of God, as if she is the child of God, and they are to receive from me all the respect, all the gentleness, all the mercy, all the investment that a child of God would deserve and a child of God should receive. Remember what else we saw, and that was this, that we were created with this value that we saw last week in Psalm chapter 8 is the value of glory and honor. Human beings have been given glory and honor by virtue of their creation as the sons and daughters of God. Six things. Six things you need to have on that 3x5 card. One, there's nothing more fundamental in my life than the Word of God. Two, expect the process. Be surprised by the instantaneous. Three, there's an uncrossable gap between the Creator and the creature. I'm only a creature, that's all I'll ever be, and He's the Creator, and my rightful expression to Him is adoration, worship, the bowing of my face on my knees before Him. Four, if I ever, ever, ever narrow that gap, that is the path to destruction and to calamity. That is the path to destruction and to calamity. Five. This is the glorious story of the fact that that human beings are created good with value. Human beings are created good and with value, and that it is particularly, I'm sorry, the entire creation is created good with value. And six, that human beings in particular are created in the image of God and should be treated with the kind of treatment that is deserved by a child of God, one crowned with glory and with honor. That's what hopefully we've seen together as we've been in the first chapter of Genesis these several weeks together. I want to close our time together by reminding us of one other thing that is introduced to us in the first chapter of Genesis. Just as we needed to be created in order to exist, the Bible continues to reaffirm and to remind us that the only hope that we have of being the kind of people that God wants us to be is that we need to be recreated. And this is the way that we are to see salvation. Salvation is nothing more than Genesis 1 happening again. Because in a very real way, sin uncreated us. In a very real way, sin made us something we never should have been. In a very real way, sin destroyed us. In a very real way, it's almost as if sin caused us to stop being what God had brought into existence. It's almost as if sin had eradicated that. That's how deeply affected we are by sin, as we'll see when we get to Genesis chapter 3. So just look with me briefly, will you, at some of the language that the New Testament uses and some of the language that the Old Testament uses for salvation. Turn with me, first of all, to the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. And notice the language that occurs in this marvelous psalm written by David at one of the deepest and darkest moments of his life. The next time that you become overwhelmingly conscious of a sin that you have committed, the next time that you become sensitive, overwhelmingly sensitive to the bitterness of your own heart, may I encourage you to read Psalm 51, because it's written by a man who is experiencing that depth of shame. Notice verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Notice the language again. Create in me a pure heart, O God. In order for us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, God has to do Genesis 1 all over again in our lives. God must recreate us. And here is David, the psalmist, recognizing that the reason why he is a sinner is because his heart is grotesque. His heart is almost as if it doesn't exist. And so in order to be the kind of servant of God that God wants him to be, his plea is, God, do the work of Genesis 1 again in me. Create me again. Create me again, because I am not the kind of creature that you originally created. I have fallen so far from the son that you originally created. Please recreate my heart anew. That's how despicable I am. That's how grotesque I am in my sin. God, do Genesis 1 again in me. I need that kind of creative power to be the man you want me to be. It's out of my reach to be there. The next time you find yourself in sensitive acknowledgement of the depth of your wickedness, cry out to God to do the work of Genesis 1 again in your life. You need to be recreated. Notice what else the Bible tells us as it continues this theme of creation. 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second one this time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, you may want to memorize this verse as a central verse of your identity in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Notice what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. See, that's the terrific news. Salvation is nothing more and nothing less than being recreated. If you have come to Jesus Christ in confession of your sins, and if you have come to Jesus Christ and asked him to be your Savior and declared to him that you believe that he is the one who died and rose again for your salvation, if you have done that, then Paul's promise to you is indeed God has put the work of Genesis 1 again into your life. God right now is relating to you anew as your Creator, because as your Savior, God is nothing more and nothing less than your Creator. Sin has so demolished us that we need to be recreated. We need to be remade. We need to be redone. And Paul's promise is that that's exactly the way in which you should understand your salvation. Notice John chapter 3. John chapter 3 uses the exact same concept, puts a little bit different words into it. John chapter 3. Notice what he tells Nicodemus. Notice verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's John's language for the exact same thing that Paul just told us in 2 Corinthians 5. Human beings need to be recreated. Human beings need to be remade. And Jesus' language here is that human beings need to be reborn. They need to go back to Genesis 1, and they are dependent upon God to do it all over again. That's how desperately sin has affected us. It's not something you can do by yourselves. You cannot remake yourselves any more than you could will yourself into being. You had nothing to say about whether or not God brought you into existence. You didn't have the power to cause yourself to exist. And what the Bible is telling us is that none of us has the power in order to cause ourselves to re-exist. There is no ability within any of us to cause ourselves to be reborn or to be recreated. For this, as creatures who are despicably grotesque in our sin, we are dependent upon God and his creative power alone. If we were to spend more time this morning, we would see this theme coming up again and again and again. But we've seen enough in order for us to conclude our purview into Genesis 1 in this way. As creatures that have been unmade by sin, as creatures that have been made grotesque because of our sin, as creatures that have been uncreated by sin. We are desperately dependent upon God and His creative power alone. You can't do it yourself. You can't make yourself Christian any more than you could will yourself into existence. You can't make yourself godly any more than you could will yourself into existence. You can't make yourself pleasing to God any more than you could bring about your own conception. Sin has uncreated you, it's unmade you, it's unraveled you. And we are dependent as God's unmade children to be remade by God completely and utterly by His power and by His grace. Would your prayer be this week, as you see your weakness, as you see the degree to which you are unpleasing to God and unpleasing to yourself, as you see the combat between your flesh and your spirit, as you see your failings, would your response be to fall on your knees and cry out to God, God, be my creator again. Create in me a new heart. Make me a new creature. Because I can't do it myself. And the same power that it took to make the heavens and the earth in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 is the same degree of power that it's going to be to make me the kind of husband I should be, the kind of wife I should be, the kind of father I should be, the kind of mother I should be, the kind of child I should be, the kind of Baptist I should be, the kind of employer I should be, the kind of employee I should be. It's going to take that same immeasurable creative power to reverse what sin has done to us. Would you make that your prayer this week? Recreate me, O God. Create in me a new heart, because I'm completely and utterly dependent upon your creative initiative, your creative grace, and your creative power. So, Father, we cry out to you as your children, unraveled, unmade by sin. Would you create in us a new heart? Would you create in us a new mind? And we ask you as your children to do for us that which we're unable to do for ourselves. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.